Okay, a very good evening to everybody. Hopefully everybody's managed to down those shoe buns.
Brenda did.
Yeah.
She had loads.
Have you finished it yet, Brenda? Yeah.
I think she had okay. 1.5 pieces.
Typical. Okay. It's really good to be able to meet together this evening. We're delighted that Jason's going to be speaking to us later on, and we look forward to what Jason's going to bring to us. In addition, we've got a very special treat in that Julian is going to be sharing some testimony, provided he can keep awake long enough, because he was serving on street passes last night, and you know that now he's in his late 40s. He needs his beauty sleep. And Scott, of course, is leading worship, which is always always a treat. That's what he told me to say. Yeah. Okay, let's just turn to God's Word to start with. We look at Hebrews chapter 12. And we're just going to read the first three verses of chapter 12. Jason's going to be speaking about the previous chapter a bit later on. At least that's the plan, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, good. That'll be a no then. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3, this is what it says. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The Christian life is all about perseverance, isn't it? Keeping on, keeping on. And that's part of the reason we meet together, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to maybe give ourselves a bit of a poke in the ribs if we need it. But above all, to put our arms around one another and say, okay, ladies and gents, we've got to stick together. We've got to stick at this. This is a tough race we're in. It's a tough fight. But together, we can make it. Together, with God's help, we can keep on going. So that's the reason, hopefully, we're here tonight. We're going to be encouraged, I'm sure, by what we're going to hear, by what we're going to sing, by maybe what we're going to reflect upon. So let's pray as we start our evening service. Father God, it's wonderful to be here tonight. It's good to look around and see one another. And we come with expectation this evening, Lord, to hear something from you. We thank you for the gifts of music that Scott is going to bring, for the words that Jason is going to bring as he talks about your word, and for the testimony Julian is going to share. We come, Lord, excited to think about those things. And we want to come with hearts full of praise and worship for you, for all that you are, for all that you've done, for all that you are going to do. And we thank you, Lord, that tonight we have another opportunity to maybe just refocus our attention upon you. Lord, this week I guess we've all messed up on occasions. We've all allowed ourselves to drift off a little bit. And maybe you haven't been right at the centre of all we've been doing. Lord, draw us back to yourselves in this time now. And help us, Lord, to fix our eyes upon Jesus as we worship you, as we give you thanks, and as we enjoy fellowship one with another. We look forward, Lord, to this evening and pray that you be with us now. In the name of Jesus and for his sake, amen.
I asked John if I could have a microphone because I was determined to try and deliver this as me. and I don't stand still. And it's funny, my baptism verse is Psalm 37 and ends on the thing that I've rested my entire life on, which is be still and wait patiently for me. That is not me. Right, as Paul said, we are going to fly through Hebrews, start to finish. We're going to crescendo around about 11, but we're going to drift into the three verses that Paul, unbeknown to him, has said today. And then you judge whether God's got anything to say to us, because they have been completely two separate things. Shall we pray? Father God, I feel privileged that you would like to use me. That you have put it on my heart, Lord, something that I pray that I have discerned it properly. That from what I have to say can just do something for somebody, even if it's me. Father God, I do thank you for your word and how easy it is really to read. In Jesus' name I pray. Right, so, Hebrews. Don't particularly have to start anywhere at the moment. So I've been trying to think how preachers preach. So what I was thinking, I need to absorb, and I think I remember getting some advice once, absorb the scripture, absorb what you're trying to read, what you're trying to speak on. Try and absorb it and then draw what God wants out of that. So literally, for the last month, I have been listening to the entire book of Hebrews whilst travelling, start to finish, and trying to see whether God has got anything, by trying to absorb it, whether God's got anything particular he wants to say. So I'm going to rattle through a few verses that have stayed with me throughout those journeys, and maybe it'll give us a little bit of an insight onto where God was taking my message. Hebrews, as I understand, probably don't know who the author was. Maybe they do. I've got a few parts of the study, different study Bibles I've been looking at. Say Apollos, say Barnabas. I don't know. I'm not sure. And the people the letter was sent to, I've come to a conclusion that it was Jewish Christians. But it's funny, when I've read through and looked at Hebrews, I see it sometimes as something like they're trying to sell something to somebody. Now that might be just me. That actually, these guys that this letter was addressed to, which we think was from Italy, don't know, they actually didn't know quite as much as perhaps they should have known. And there's a little bit in the middle of Hebrews, 8 or 9, where they start talking about Moses and the tabernacle. And you think, well, actually, do you know what? You probably, as Jews, should know that. So it confused me a little bit. To me, it sort of broke up into little chunks. And I thought, you sort of feel as if this is trying to sell Christianity to somebody that maybe already is partly educated. And that made me think a little bit about me as a person. How maybe people try to sell Christianity to me, and I don't listen because I'm not easy to sell to. Anyway, Hebrews 1 is where I sit. So the first verse that stuck out to me was verse 10. It says, He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid a foundation on the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Amen. When I started thinking about that verse, something that came to me, something that I've said a couple of times to various people, I wonder sometimes whether we try to overanalyze the word and actually miss it. Because we actually look, what's the inner meaning of that word? Ah, let's look at the Greek for the word hand or whatever. Now I've done a bit of that, and actually I was a bit worried that I'd pass me by. Next one, there's a couple of verses in Hebrews 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with the glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Absorb it. Take a deep breath. I declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praise. I'm starting to feel, at this point, I was starting to feel as if, hold on a minute, they are. This is all about Jesus. Don't, without any doubt anyway, but they are just trying to say, that the writer is trying to say to these people, just remember, the foundation's been laid, but let's go on up. This, again, spoke deeply to me at the time. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in the humanity so that his death, he might destroy him. Sorry. So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. And I won't mention his name. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Starting to feel that this is the old God that they're thinking about. They're thinking, wait a minute, that was the God of the Old Testament. He was hard, he was there, but this is the new covenant. Now, this is something that's always confused me. Melchizedek. Now, I see his name, and I really wonder who he is, who he might have been. Now, again, I did try to do some research to try and find out, because that isn't always the right thing to do, but however I did. And that did confuse me even more. He's mentioned in various types of the Bible, various Jewish Bibles, various Christian Bibles. He's mentioned all the way through. So I never came to a conclusion who he was. So maybe one day I will. But we talk about, in the middle of Hebrews, Melchizedek quite a bit, and they make a marker for Jesus being in the order of. So I sort of wanted to know who he was. Hebrews actually says more about him than anywhere else in the Bible that I could find. Wikipedia says a lot as well. But still, I never really came to a conclusion. Other than God thought he was pretty good. Whether he didn't have a birth and he didn't have a death, as far as I can read, he must have been pretty special. Jesus was compared to him a little bit, wasn't he? Hebrews 7 goes on and on and on about Melchizedek a little bit. Hebrews 8. This is the covenant I will make. This is verse 10. Sorry, I hear paper moving. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Nearly there on this. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary. Verse 24, 9. That he was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear in God's presence. That, to me, was the prize that Jesus did. Got. And you'll understand why I say that in a minute. I pretty much highlighted most of Hebrews 10. There's some lovely bits in it, and some of it has been highlighted right the way back, and it's now been re-highlighted in my electronic Bible from my original Bible when I came to faith 10 years ago. Whoa, that time went quick. And there's a verse here, which is verse 23 of Hebrews 10, which says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. let us not give up meeting together, as some are at the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another in all that we do as the day approaches. I'm going to play a bit of audio now, if I can find my iPhone. Here it is. And it's Hebrews 11, and I'm going to stop it at the end of verse 3. It's from an audio Bible called the Bible Experience, which is an NIV Bible, which has got lots of famous people reading it, and you will pick out Samuel L. Jackson, who speaks in one of these. I love listening to the Bible in the car, especially because they put something behind the back of it. They put some noise. Have we got the leaves? There it is. So this will take about 7 minutes. Nope, five and a bit. You ready?
Yeah.
Well, that's on nice and loud in the car. I really feel sometimes if I'm actually there. And being the theatrical person that I am, to have the little bit of background noise, there's a lot of crickets. The background noise and the music, I suppose you've got to be careful that they're not trying to heighten something maybe that isn't there. But actually, for me, Hebrews is a lot about these three verses. I'll just go back to Hebrews 11. Can you imagine, I don't know, Matt, if God told you to take William to the top of the batch and kill him? Tempting, I know. Quite a big thing, though. Wouldn't it? Yeah. Can you imagine God saying to you, you're going to have a baby?
What a shock.
I guess Sarah probably felt the same. Yeah, all right, whatever. Yeah. Takes the edge off of that then. Julian, you're going to have to build a boat. Because all your friends are going to go. I'm going to kill them all. He didn't say those words. But you know what I mean. Big, big things, aren't they, in there. And then I love that there's talks about Abraham. By the way, you're going to have descendants more than the stars in the sky. Bear in mind, he's with Sarah, who's quite old. Each of those people did what God asked them to do. And that is by far the easiest part of that, to say it. Because I know that I haven't done a fraction, probably, of what God's actually asked me to do. I love towards the end. What more shall I say? I've not got time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. And you can imagine he even goes on, Daniel, and all of that lot. And that's what made me a little bit confused. Because earlier on, as almost as if he's not talking to a very, the writer's not talking to an educated people. But yeah, they must have known who all these people were. So I'm actually, my message is actually around 12, 1, 2 and 3. I wanted to be sure of where those three verses came from and where the context of what that writer was saying. In Hebrews 11, we see groups of people who stuck to God's plan. The plan that was marked out for them. And remember where it says in the NIV, it's marked. Somebody's done it. However big that calling was, if I was Noah and I knew the world was going to be flooded, I had to build a boat to save my family, to save the animals, the human side of me would say, well, yeah, how about Billy? Because he's been all right, really. He's not that bad. How about Jane over there? She's been all right as well. Can't I just take them? I wonder if that would be me. I think what I like to try and do is think of me in that position. I never will be, praise the Lord, hopefully. How I would be. And I would never be like any of those people. Each of the people that they make reference to in Hebrews 11 are actually real people reacting probably in a real way. I love the fact that they draw Rahab into it. Prostitute, whatever. I would imagine when this was written, that would probably be one of the lower of the lows. So I'm going to reread the verse that Paul's read. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So what hinders us? Well, firstly, I thought about that word cloud. And it talks about the cloud of witness. I wonder if they were making reference to some Old Testament clouds of God being there with them. And that tangible, and I'm a little bit jealous, sorry, of Moses, who actually probably had what we certainly felt that God was actually physically there with him. So what does hinder us? What does entangle us? Well, for me, well, I'll tell you what hinders me. It's fear. A fear of not just trusting God. A fear, well, I trust God as much as I can control. And I wonder if I let go of some of that control, I wonder what God would do with me. I guess a lot of that fear, a lot of the things that entangle us, they start in the mind, and certainly start in my mind. And I would imagine some of the thoughts that I've had, probably you would be shocked, but maybe you wouldn't. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run, hastily walk. The other word in the Greek, it could possibly mean I should run. Perseverance. Some translations use the word patience. And the word that stuck with me is it's marked. Somebody has marked that path, that race, that running track that I am on. So providing we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter, then actually, that's my race. That's the one I have to do. He uses that word joy next, where Jesus knew the joy. But knowing what was coming up for him didn't stop him doing it. There's a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it didn't stop him doing that. I wonder if Moses realised he wouldn't go to the promised land. I wonder if he would have bothered. Of course he would have. But I wonder if I would. Possibly not. So he was scorned. He was imposed. opposed. And he endured so much. A lot more than us will ever endure on our already marked path that we have. So that we do not become weary. The example of Christ is a marker for each of us. The Word became flesh. It had to, really. Because we, as people, we often need a real example to lead us. A person maybe that we respect. A person who will not give up on us. The trials he endured in his race, praise the Lord, are far greater than any ones that we will endure. But they were real. He was tempted. He was challenged. He was undermined. And he was crucified. He knew his Father wouldn't leave him alone, no matter what. No matter what the trials he was put through. I guess our trials may be, I don't know, who knows, eh? I would imagine there's people in this room that are having trials at this moment in time that they probably wouldn't want to say to another soul. I certainly have been through trials that I could never share with you. Funny, isn't it? You are my most trusted friends. But yet, I would have this human fear that I would never do that. I share them with my wife, by the way. Just to draw a line on any special members' meetings there. So we all know our own trials. But we have a captain who is cheering us on the sidelines. That path which God has marked out for us, which we focus on him through, he's beside us. And all he's saying is, look at me. Look at me. And I'll get you through it. Just look at me. Simple. Don't look at him or her. Look at me. And I'll take you through it. But I guess we look at the other lanes to the left and to the right of us and we probably think, it's not fair. They're just cruising. Their race is far easier than my race. And the prize and the finish line is exactly the same. But yet my race is harder than theirs. Jesus says, look at me, focus on me, and I'll get you to the end. That brings me to my last little point. The differences between the races that you'll see Usain Bolt run on the TV, I guess you'll know that he's at a great speed. His eyes left and right are looking at the other lanes, no doubt, wondering, have I done enough to win? Do I need to do any more to win? Because I'm sure he probably thinks that. How can I beat them? We also put our eyes on the other lanes. And this to me was the underlying part of what Paul shared right at the very, very start. We need to be sure that everybody else who's running the same race as us in many ways to the same end isn't falling weary, isn't drifting behind, and isn't getting left behind completely. Making sure that we don't just win, that everybody wins. And there are some people who have not even got on the running track yet. So we need to keep our eyes on the other runners to make sure that they will get to the finish line and not get that weary. So, see the word on the screen? I guess most of you probably know what Hesed. Is it Hesed? Pronounced Hesed? Is it? That'll do. With that steadfast love and kindness of Christ, that we should be able to get through any of our races, any part of our race. I stumbled across that a few months ago and I look at it a reasonable amount. I love looking at the Greek. Is that Greek or Hebrew? Hebrew, is it? Well, what do I know, eh? I love looking at the Hebrew. We'll cut that bit out of the podcast. I'm going to finish. That's a warning. Who's up next? The worship? Okay, cool. With Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all God's children said,
as you gather, I should be standing still. Pressure's put on me, isn't it, when you hear Paul's introduction. And then I've got to follow Jason, so I'm not quite sure that I'm going to actually excel tonight, but I'm going to try and give you a testimony. Now, the testimony is, I thought about it, and I thought, well, perhaps it's not a testimony that I'm going to give you, but rather that it's an event that made me think, okay? Now, you might say, well, that's a testimony, but I did actually query with myself whether in actual fact it is a testimony as such. But certainly from this particular event, which I experienced now some weeks ago, I learned something, and it was good for me. And I want to tell you about that so that perhaps there may be a lesson for all of us in this. The scenario is this. I was in Bath, in the centre of Bath, going up through the main shopping area past the Roman Baths. And as you probably know, there is an area known as the colonnades, which if you look through the colonnades, the pillars, you'll see the west front of Bath Abbey. Are you with me? Okay. So as I was going up with Jill at the time, I was attending an appointment. I noticed that under the colonnades, there was a table. And on that table was various Christian leaflets and Christian books that appeared to be free for anybody who wanted to pick them up. Behind that table was an elderly gent, but I think he was, careful what I say there, because I reckon he was about 4 years younger than I was, so I rephrase that, a gentleman. And it turned out that he was in fact from Hay Hill Baptist Church. Okay, so we immediately had some common ground, and so we had a conversation, and I was aware at a particular point in that conversation with this gentleman that there was a gentleman stood to my right, and I'll describe this gentleman who was stood there. He was a man of swarthy appearance. He had a tanned complexion. I felt his clothing could well do with a good wash. He had a Rastafarian hairstyle. He had a certain amount of ironwork in various places, and he also had a few tattoos. A person that I immediately associated with someone who probably was living on the streets in Bath. To cut a long story short, I got in conversation with him and was surprised to hear how clear and educated his voice was and his keenness to converse with me. And he was keen to talk about the leaflets on the stand and matters of a religious nature. Eventually, in the course of the conversation, he told me that he loved everyone, but there was only one group of people that he didn't love, and that was the Muslims. So I thought, well, how am I going to deal with this one? So I replied to him and said, well, I understand where you're coming from, but of course not all Muslims are bad. I said, in fact, you can get some very bad Christians and you can get a few bad Jews as well. So I felt that, you know, I should try and put the balance to him. I finished my reply by saying that we are all God's children, whether we are Christian or Muslim or Jewish. I said piously, well, slightly piously. And I noticed that his mind went into overdrive, and he looked over my shoulder here, longing, thinking very hard about what I said. Now, I don't know whether he thought I was a nutcase and I was totally wrong, or whether in actual fact there was a new dimension that he needed to think about when he was criticizing the Muslims. He then produced, to much of my surprise, a well-worn Bible from his pocket and told me that he read the Bible every day. In fact, several times a day, I think was his words. So, as usual, I went into my previous church mode and asked him, oh, what version of Bible is it? And he said, I don't know what Bible it is. It's a Bible. Well, he passed it to me and I opened it up, and it was an ESV Bible, which is an English Standard Version, a modern version, that I think came out in about 2008. And it has evangelical commentary alongside of the actual columns of verses. And I noticed that he had marked out various verses. Some I noticed about feeding the hungry, helping the homeless, and that type of thing in his book. And we had this lovely conversation together. Now, it was necessary for me to get a move on, because I'm now going to be late for my appointment. And if you're trying to think which appointment, it was for a hearing aid appointment, you know, let's confess, and so you know. But it's at a place you wouldn't expect it to be in Specsavers, all right? But they now do hearing aids. I think before I left that he shook my hands about three times before he would let me go. And I have to admit at that point in time that I really felt quite wanted, because whether it was that people weren't prepared to normally talk and converse with him, I don't know, but he certainly was very pleased to have held a conversation. Now, as I left and subsequently pondered on this counter, my mind went to what lesson had I learnt about this little get-together with this gentleman I'd had. What lesson was there? Well, the first lesson I came to the conclusion was that I think I judged this man incorrectly. His appearance was not tidy and somewhat dirty. Hairstyle definitely not to my liking. Ironwork definitely not to my liking. And then there was those tattoos that were all up his arms. But here was a person who was prepared to produce his Bible to a total stranger and to converse with that total stranger. And here was I, professing to be a Christian, without my Bible, and if I had been near him, I wouldn't have talked to the scriptures about anything about the scriptures to him. Where was my Bible? Would I have done the same thing that day? Now, there is a phrase in the English language that says, don't judge a book by its cover. And if you look at Wikipedia, it says it a little bit more detailed. It says you shouldn't prejudge the worth or value of something by its outward appearance alone. If we turn to the scriptures, in the first to Samuel, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we should remember that God judges our hearts and not our physical appearance. I then turn to the first epistle of Peter. It says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You know, my brothers and sisters, I do think that I judged him, because I put him into a particular category, which was not my right to do. As I walked away, I was duly humbled by his sincerity, his willingness to talk to me about the scriptures. He may have been, for all I know, a professional person on his day off, or he may have indeed been the richest person in Bath. I don't know, but I made that judgment upon what I saw. On reflection, this chance meeting has reminded me to be humble and not judge someone by appearance, as it was good that I met him, even if I just learnt that one lesson, not to judge someone on appearance. But there is another lesson that I think I learnt as well, because of learning this, something made me judge him, and that may have been my upbringing, and that was wrong of me to judge, as it may have been. He also was very keen to improve his scriptural knowledge, and I think that was wonderful from this person. It goes to show that even when you are just over 40, there are things that you still have to learn. And I hope my lesson will also touch your hearts also. Thank you.